Well, I don't need to tell you that we live in confusing days, days which present questions that most of us have never had to answer, issues that we never considered until last March, government regulations that we never imagined possible in a free country. Social expectations have been turned on their head. Who would have thought that it was ever proper for us to wear a mask, walk into a bank, and ask for money? Issues of vaccinations, health orders have provided a host of issues on which we disagree. Issues of religious liberty, how to best respond to government, how to best do so both personally and also as a church. This morning, a pastor in Alberta sits in a jail cell for defying public health orders, for gathering his congregation and preaching the Word of God. Now, that is not the approach that we have taken. We have not done so in any way in order to defy, but it is concerning nonetheless. Even if we have chosen a different pathway through this maze, it is concerning to see a pastor sitting in jail simply for preaching. But I'm also concerned this morning about Christians who condemn other Christians when they make different applications of Scripture. I'm concerned that we are, especially in these confusing times, perhaps setting up dividing lines over issues that are secondary in importance, that are relatively trivial in the long run, issues that are not the gospel. That is my concern this morning. And so as we have come to Romans chapter 12, the beginning of the application section, if you will, of the book of Romans, we read, by the mercies of God, that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices, no longer living for ourselves, no longer living for our priorities, but that we would live for the one who has redeemed us. That is the overarching principle of how we are to live as Christians in this world, to live for the one who has redeemed us. And so he begins to tell us how we are to relate to God as redeemed people, how we are to relate to ourselves, how we are to relate to others in the body of Christ. And then we got a little more specific, and we said this is how we are to relate to our enemies, loving our enemies, praying for those who despitefully use us, how we are to relate to government and our authorities. And then we saw the necessity of loving others in chapter 13. The necessity of loving others, that is, being obedient to God, requires us to love others. And then we saw last week the necessity of battling sin by putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so now today we come to another section in which we are dealing with issues of conscience, issues whereby we might disagree on some things. How do we navigate those? How do we treat one another when we disagree? And in a day when churches are splitting over wearing masks or not wearing masks, splitting over vaccinations or COVID protocols, or the point at which we need to obey or disobey the government. I think it's important for us to understand what God says about how to relate to believers with whom we disagree, because we won't always agree. So this morning I want us to note that based on Romans chapter 14, that we are to show grace to one another in matters of conscience, showing grace to one another in matters of conscience, loving others because Jesus loves them, not because you agree with them. Loving others because Jesus loves them, not because you agree with them. And so we're going to begin this morning in trying to digest some of the principles that Paul gives us. And we're not going to get through them all this morning. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Not only does this section go from chapter 14 through partway through chapter 15, but also, we're just not going to have time in a busy service this morning to cover all of this section. And so we're going to try to make it through the first six verses this morning and mention just a couple of points. And so if you leave this morning and you turn it off and you say, well, he forgot some of these principles, chances are they're coming next week, okay? This is just the part one of this section, part one of this message. And so we begin in verses 1 to 3, where we are told to welcome the weak. Welcome the weak. Here we are dealing with our attitudes towards one another in the life of the church. In this section, 14 and 15, chapter 14 and 15, Paul presupposes that there will be people in the church who don't see eye to eye on every issue. Imagine that. I think Paul is right. And I think he's especially right about a growing church. A growing church. I suppose you could have a church, in theory, who has been learning and growing together in community. We've talked about that. Learning and growing together in community for a few years, such that they have attained a certain degree of unity on, you know, a majority of issues. But they haven't been reaching their neighbors. And so there's no on-ramp in their ministry. There's very few people coming in the door. And so the unity they're experiencing is really more of a byproduct of not reaching the lost. The unity is healthy. The lack of outreach is not. And so this is why I say that in a growing church, you are more likely to have some disagreement within the membership. A healthy, growing church will be a church which is reaching out, which is welcoming people who don't agree with us on everything. And therefore, they are going to upset the status quo of what you're used to as the church. They may not dress like us. They may not look like us, act like us, have the same values and practices as us, perhaps not even the same priorities as us. And then they'll hear the gospel and they'll get saved and they'll be just like us in every way. Right? Of course not. That's not how that works. A healthy, growing church will be a group of sinners saved by the blood of Christ, but they will be at various stages in their Christian maturity. They'll be at different stages in their understanding of the Bible. They'll be at different stages in making application to their personal life. And so Paul identifies two different groups as what he calls the weak and the strong. Now, before you get too hung up on these categories, let me remind you that these are not mutually exclusive groups where you are either in one or either in another. In fact, one person may be strong in one area of Christian practice and understanding and weak in another. Weakness in faith is the phrase. Those who are weak in the faith is not necessarily speaking about those who are easily overcome by temptation. Not necessarily those who simply lack willpower, but those who are uncertain about whether certain things are acceptable. They do not have liberty of conscience to do certain things. And so as we go through this section, I wouldn't get too hung up on whether you belong in the weak or the strong category, but rather strive to understand how we are to relate to one another even when we disagree. You may find yourself on either side of this divide. And so we see, first of all, a command to embrace. A command to embrace or welcome. Now, first of all, we need to understand who this command is given to. This command is given not to the weak, but to the strong category. It's given concerning the weak in the faith, those who are less mature, those who don't understand every application of the gospel. And we are to welcome them. Now, let me clarify. We are not talking here about a gospel-denying issue. Not a gospel-denying issue. When you read about what Paul was saying to people in Galatia or Colossae, there he's talking about issues that go to the heart of the gospel. There, Paul is denouncing this in the strongest possible terms. Issues which deny the gospel, in which they are trying to put their trust in something other than Christ. And he is very strong in denouncing that. But here we are dealing with people who do understand the gospel, who are not attaching works to faith as some kind of a requirement for God to accept them. They are trusting in Christ alone for their righteousness. They understand that they're justified on the basis of Christ becoming sin for them. taking the punishment for their sin on the cross, coming back to life in order to give them new life in Christ. That is established in these people. We're also not dealing here with an issue of clear disobedience. Sometimes we get a little nervous around this topic. We begin to think, well, we're just supposed to accept everybody no matter what they do. That's not what Paul is saying. This is not an issue of clear disobedience. Paul is not saying that we ought to condone or affirm people on issues when the Bible is clear about sin. If people are living in sin, we are to love them. We are to welcome them, but speak the truth to them. If people are following after an unbiblical lifestyle, we're not to pretend that they are pleasing God. We are to lovingly speak the truth. These people are not simply weak in faith. These people are rebelling against God. And so here, though, we are talking about a command to receive and to welcome those who have a different view or a different set of standards on debatable issues. We're not to love these people less. We're not to respect them differently. We're not to cut them off. We're not to punish them because they don't agree with our stance. We're not merely to allow them to exist or to attend, but we are to extend fellowship and warmth to them. We're to love them genuinely and for Christ's sake. A command to embrace, a command to welcome. But then we see a warning or a qualification against quarrels. A warning against quarrels. We are given a command to welcome and receive people who are weak in faith, but as we do, we are given a warning not to quarrel about our differences. We might talk about our differences, but if these differences are not issues of gospel importance, then we are not to allow them to become issues of gospel unity. Well, I'm not going to fellowship with you because I disagree with you on this stance. This is not the way we are to be. In fact, this is not the only place that we are warned against quarreling. In fact, just last week, we read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, "Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immoralities and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy." These things ought not to be part of our life as Christians. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "I desire then that every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Also in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." There are certain things that are just not worth fighting over. In fact, when Paul lists the requirements for overseers, elders, pastors, he says that they are not to be quarrelsome. To be quarrelsome is not to be Christ-like. We can stand for the truth of God's word, to the truth of the gospel, without picking fights. So next we have a case study. We see a disagreement over diet. A disagreement over diet. He gives us an example of something that may, in fact, probably was an issue that is discussed in the Roman church. And that is the issue of diet. He says there's one person here that he says believes that he may eat anything. God has given him all things that he is to be faithful and that he is to be thankful for it, and he is able to eat anything he'd like. Another person believes that he ought to only eat vegetables. And now, interesting, this person is given the label weak. We're not talking about someone who simply needs to eat vegetables as part of their healthy diet, something that they've just chosen to do or maybe the doctor has told them to do. In this case, Paul does not say that the weak person is wrong, or that he is boneheaded, or that he is uninformed. He simply says that he is weak. In other words, it would go against this person's conscience to eat meat, and so therefore he eats vegetables. Now, we're not going to solve this problem here today, but just let me give you a little background. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God creates Adam and Eve and puts them in the garden. He tells them that they have been given every herb of the field and trees with fruit as food to enjoy and receive sustenance. In God's perfect paradise, there would be no bloodshed or death, and so therefore they were vegetarian. But after the fall of man into sin, things changed. And after the worldwide flood of Noah's day, God told Noah and his offspring that not only was every herb of the field and tree given to them as food, but also, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. So he removes that restriction. He says, now you can eat whatever you would like. Later, God tells Moses that certain animals were clean and others were unclean, and that the people of Israel were to eat only the animals that were on the clean list, the clean animals. And so now we fast forward to Paul's day, and you have a church which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jews who are accustomed to following the Jewish dietary laws of Moses, perhaps even some Gentiles who had started practicing that. Maybe they were neighbors or friends or fellow church members with Jews, and they began to observe those things. And then you'd also have Gentile believers who felt no such obligation to the Jewish law. And so you can understand how there would be differences in the Roman church and perhaps other churches as well. Now today, those differences might be centered around diet, but in 2021, they're more likely to be centered around our view of masking or vaccines or our response to government. So how do we solve this dilemma? How do we come to terms on this disagreement, whether it's a disagreement about diet or some other issue? Do we take a vote and then the losers just have to leave? Is that how we solve it? Unfortunately, that's happening a lot in this society that we live in. No, he says the solution here is love. The solution is love. He says, let not the one who eats, and here he's talking specifically about those who eat meat. He says, despise the one who abstains or the one who only eats vegetables. The one who eats meat, the category that he calls the strong, he says they should not despise the one who eats only vegetables. But then he says also, let not the vegetable eater, let not them pass judgment on the meat eater. It has to work both ways. And so our attitudes toward each other should be mutual. We should not despise those who follow certain convictions that we don't share. And we shouldn't despise those who don't follow them when we do. Notice that despising and judging, these are heart-level attitudes, just as Christina was talking about the heart. These are heart-level attitudes, not just outward words or actions. You say, well, I would never say that to their face. And yet we would judge them within. Despising and judging are heart-level attitudes. And so we ought to consider the attitudes of our own hearts towards these people that we disagree with. Of course, if someone is confused about the gospel and is eating or not eating meat as some kind of bargain with God to contribute to their salvation, then that needs to be addressed as a corruption of the gospel. But we ought not to condemn a dietary decision if that's all it is. And we ought not to condemn when there are simply secondary applications that are not clear in the Word of God. Then we come to the end of verse 3, where we get a cue from God. I don't know how else to say this. It's an example. God is telling us that we ought to behave in a certain way by giving us a truth. The truth is this. That person that you're disagreeing with, that person who is doing things that you would never do, or holding to some standard that you don't think is necessary, God has welcomed them. God has welcomed them. In Ephesians 1, we learn that God has done for those who have placed their trust in him, he has blessed them in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has predestined them for adoption to himself as sons. He has blessed or accepted them in the beloved. He has redeemed them through his blood. He has forgiven their trespasses, lavishing upon them the riches of his grace. And we love to revel in that ourselves. We love to treasure these truths for ourselves. Look what God has done for me. Isn't that wonderful? And it is. But it also means he has done that for your fellow brother or sister that you are at odds with or that you disagree with. And so if God has extended his mercy and his love to our brother or sister in Christ, then we ought to extend mercy and love to them as well. John Stott says, indeed, the best way to determine what our attitude to other people should be is to determine what God's attitude toward them is. This principle is better even than the golden rule. It is safe to treat others as we would like them to treat us, but it is safer still to treat them as God does. The former is a ready-made guide based on our fallen self-centeredness, while the latter is a standard based on God's perfection. See, Christ did not wait until we had it all figured out and cleaned up before he died for us and welcomed us into his family. And neither should we. We need to be able to extend grace to those who have not come to the same conclusions at the same speed and the same time as we have. So if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you have been born again. God has welcomed you into his family, and we ought to welcome others that he has welcomed into his family, regardless of whether they agree with us on everything or if they share our every conviction. We ought not condemn what God approves. We are not holier than God. And so we are commanded then this morning to welcome the weak. Let's look at the second point this morning, just the two this morning. We are also to honor our master. The principle of honoring our master in verses 4 through 6. Paul begins this section by giving us a question of jurisdiction. A question of jurisdiction. Paul asks, how proper would it be for you to tell someone else's servant how they ought to serve? And of course, the answer is that the servant will answer to his master and not to you. It's his employer, it's his authority who will determine and communicate and ultimately approve or disapprove of the work of that servant, not you. So the spiritual parallel is that your fellow believer does not report to you. He's not your servant. I understand we talk about accountability, we talk about speaking truth into each other's lives, we talk about encouraging and perhaps even confronting sin in each other's lives, but ultimately he answers to God because he belongs to God. He belongs to the Lord. And so there's a question of jurisdiction that we need to make sure that we hold in front of us. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? We need to be discerning. We need to call sin, sin. We need to help one another with our spiritual walk. But we need to remember that they do not answer to us ultimately. They answer to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a question of jurisdiction. But then we also see a promise of defense. A promise of defense. Verse 4 ends with the fact that the one who is judged by others in the body of Christ, who think they are strong but are actually weak, will end up finding their approval in Christ himself. The Lord is the one who makes us stand, not our good works, not our position on this topic or that topic. We stand approved in the righteousness of Christ, not because we follow certain applications of rules. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We see here another case study, another example. And here the issue is not dietary. The issue is now the idea of Sabbath, a disagreement over how we are to treat the Sabbath day or some other kind of holy day. Paul says, well, one says that we need to observe the Sabbath or a certain holy day by doing certain things or not doing certain things on that day. You have certain understandings of what you do or don't do on for the Jews, Saturday, the Sabbath, or for Christians here on Sunday. What do you do with the Lord's day? Jewish law, of course, specified certain Sabbath rules. What was allowed? What was not allowed, and to what degree, how far you were allowed to travel, how much you were allowed to prepare food, all of this type of thing. There were rules that had grown up as a second layer over God's law to say this is what you should do or shouldn't do in regards to the Sabbath. And so some Christians now, Jews or Gentiles, they're trying to follow these rules. And others were saying, you know what, we don't need to worry about this. And there's so this disagreement over the Sabbath. And Paul answers this by giving an emphasis on conscience. An emphasis on conscience. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Notice he doesn't say, you know, it just doesn't matter. He says you need to be convinced in your own mind. How we view these things is important in that they determine whether we are treating these issues in faith and a desire to be obedient or whether we're just doing so carelessly and with no intention to seek God's will in the matter. We don't want to be guilty of predetermining right and wrong based on our current lifestyle. What do I mean? Well, the way I do it, that's the way I want it to be right. That's correct. And so then we're going to judge everything through my experience filter. You know, I don't really care what God thinks about this issue, but frankly, I don't really know what God thinks about the issue, but I don't really care because I'm quite content with my current practices and opinion. That's rebellious. We ought to want to please the Lord. So Romans 14, verse 23, a verse that we'll get to in a couple of weeks here. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. In other words, if you think that this might be wrong, but you're going to do it anyway, what does that say about our heart? Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now we'll talk over the next couple of weeks about the conscience, what it is, how to be a steward of our conscience. But for now, we simply see the emphasis here that Paul places. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Therefore, he says, let everyone be convinced in his own mind. He doesn't say it doesn't matter. He says we need to think carefully and study out the issues. And then we need to learn how, of course, to do so in a spirit of thanksgiving. An observation of thanksgiving as we come down to the end of verse 6. Verse 6 says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. In other words, on these debatable issues, our desire ought to be to honor the Lord. And so if we choose to eat certain foods or participate in certain activities, then we ought to do so with the purpose of honoring God and thanking him for what he has given us. And if that's not possible, then maybe we ought not do it. And if we choose to abstain from certain foods or not participate in certain activities or to not do so on certain days, then we ought to do so with the goal of honoring the Lord. Not gaining some kind of spirituality for myself, looking good in the eyes of others. Look at me, I keep a higher law, a higher standard than you do. Honoring the Lord and giving thanks to him ought to be our ultimate aim. We are to please him. And so that is what we aim to do here in the next few minutes as we honor the Lord by partaking together of the Lord's table. Remembering his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, giving thanks to him for his amazing grace. So we deal with these issues with a sense of love towards one another, welcoming each other because God has welcomed us into his family. And then also dealing with this with an eye towards God in thanksgiving and a desire to please and to honor God. Now, next week, we're going to get into this issue of stewardship. The issue comes up again. We've been talking about that. Pastor Isaac has been preaching on stewardship. Brother Daniel's been teaching on stewardship on the Thursday evenings, and yet here it comes up again. This issue that we have been given something, and we are going to give an account to God about it. And so this is going to play into this discussion about these debatable issues and the way that we treat one another. I hope you'll join us again next week as we do that. We are to show grace to one another in our matters of conscience. And we are to remember that Jesus loves our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus loves them as much as he loves you. And so we ought to treat one another that way, whether or not we agree with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God that is so practical in giving us principles to live by. Lord, you haven't given us in the New Testament this list of do's and don'ts. You've given us these principles by which we are to serve you, honor you, serve you with thanksgiving, and to welcome one another in light of the mercies of God. And so I pray that we would live our lives and make decisions on these issues with an eye towards serving other people and pleasing the Lord. Lord, ultimately it is you to whom we will give an account. And so I pray that you would give us wisdom in this regard. Wisdom when we do not know the issues or do not know how to apply the issues, and wisdom to know how to deal with others with whom we disagree. And so we ask that you would enable us to honor you and serve you with thanksgiving through all of this. Thank you for those who have joined us on the live stream today. Bless them and help them to please you in all things this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.